We have two Bible readings this morning. First one from Luke chapter 7, 36. Luke 7, 36. Now one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender, whose two debtors, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled their debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Our second reading is from Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pitied a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which became into being in a night and perished in a night. But should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So far the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we hear it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to soften our souls, that they may be fertile ground for the sowing of this word, and they may produce fruits of repentance, of faith, of love, and compassion, of joy and hope in you. O Lord, we pray that your word, as it's proclaimed among us, may be fruitful by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Jonah 4 and conclude this morning, we noted last week, we looked at Jonah 4 and we said there's two things that are going on in this chapter. First of all, that Jonah is contending, he's contesting, he's fighting against God's grace. That he's bitter, he's angry, and to a degree, he's disgusted with God. That exactly what he didn't want to happen happened, and this is why he fled initially, because he was afraid that God would be merciful and kind to Nineveh. And so Jonah contended with God's grace. But God's word reminds us that God doesn't leave it like that. And this morning we listen to God's word and we learn that God contends with Jonah. He contends with those who struggle to see the outpouring of God's grace, his graciousness. And last week we closed with a question. A question that resounds the plight of Jonah, the plight of the church, the danger that exists within our own hearts. And that question was this: what has gone wrong with our view of God when a person prefers to die than to see God's free grace given to others? What has gone wrong? Well, this book highlights the danger that exists within our own lives. Jonah could not fathom the depths of his own sin. Jonah is like Simon the Pharisee, who is happy to have Jesus on his own terms, happy to have Jesus when it means he can ask his questions and doesn't need to deal with dirty, sinful people like the woman who came to meet with Jesus. Jonah, like you and I, sometimes can't fathom the depths of our own sin and our misery. And yet, even in light of that, in light of the fact that he couldn't fathom the depth of his own sin, he also couldn't fathom that beyond the depths of his sin, there was a deeper depth, and that was the greater depths of God's love. That God's love has towards sinners. That God's love is so deep, so profound, so inexhaustible that it can overcome any and every sin, even his own sin. Yes, we need to recognize that God's judgment is exacting. That is what Jonah was commissioned to warn Nineveh of, to warn Nineveh that 40 days is coming and God is going to render to them their just deserts, what they deserved for their sin and iniquity. And God's judgment is exacting. It's precise. It calls us to realize that we are accountable to a God who is perfect, we who are imperfect. But alongside of and together with his precise and exacting judgment is the inexhaustible love of God. It's inexhaustible. Yesterday we had a working bee, and some of those who were at the working bee were working very hard, lifting concrete, planting shrubs, nailing up tin. I was painting. I wasn't working that hard. I was having more fun than I was working. That's the beauty of a working bee. But those who were working hard, particularly those who are working on the concrete, lifting and hoisting it onto the trailer, were you exhausted at the end of the day? And isn't that our concern with sin? You look at all the sin and we get exhausted. It's tiring to have to constantly deal with sin. And how we long for the precision of the exacting judgment of God. But we need to recognize, and Jonah is teaching us, as God contends with Jonah, he contends with us, that along with that precise and exacting judgment is the inexhaustible love. It's a love that never tires, a love that never grows weary, a love that never runs out, the love of God for sinners. So let's consider how God contends with Jonah. There's three things that we need to listen to and to learn from God's word this morning. First of all, God's appointments. Secondly, God's compassion. And thirdly, God's question. God's appointments, God's compassion, and God's question. God contends with Jonah through his appointments. Four times in this book, this word is written. Three times in this last chapter, God appoints something. He appointed the great fish. When Jonah was thrown into the water after he was trying to flee to Tarshish, when Jonah was thrown into the water, God appointed a great fish to come and swallow him up. A fish that would bring Jonah down in judgment, but up in deliverance. And how wonderful that deliverance was. Miraculous. It's a miracle to celebrate. God provides a great fish to deliver Jonah. But there's three things in our text, three times that this appointment occurs. God appoints three things. He appoints a plant to grow in a night. He appoints a worm to eat the plant. And thirdly, he appoints an east wind to dry out Jonah. Three times. A word which reminds us that God has a plan. God has a purpose. He has a design. He's in control. And he makes these appointments to accomplish his purpose. And throughout this book, we must marvel at how specifically tailored to Jonah's heart God's appointments are. There's the love and tender care shown to a wayward prophet in a big fish that swallows him. There's the love and tender care shown to a wayward prophet in a plant that grows up overnight. Jonah experienced God's love. He knew God's love. But God's appointment presents us not only with miracles and amazing things to celebrate, it also reminds us there are some very painful and disturbing lessons that must be learned under God's appointments. Someone has said, I don't know who it is, someone has said, in blessings, God whispers. In suffering, God shouts to get our attention. God appoints difficulties. And God's appointments in times of suffering and times of struggle are designed to teach us and to remind us what are some of the ultimate issues in our lives. What are some of the big pictures that we need to understand? Because it's so easy to receive God's blessings and devote ourselves to those benefits and to applaud those goodnesses of God that we experience every day and to fixate on the good things. and to receive God's blessings rather than devote ourselves to the God who gives those benefits. People of God, we need to recognize that this error of Jonah is not a big leap of unbelief. It's the subtle refocus. It's the subtle shifting of ourselves to a focus on the gifts rather than the giver. It can be as subtle, not as something miraculous like a big fish, but as ordinary as a plant springing up from the earth in a day and offering the comfort to the despairing prophet and say, "Oh yes, isn't it good? I have God's goodness shown on me. I would have perished in the heat, but now he's provided. Now how good God is." It's a warning, a lesson for God's people to not separate the gifts from the giver. Not to think that our comfort is in our creaturely awareness. This is true not only of Jonah, this was true of Israel. Israel was so grateful to be appointed. They could stand and they could live in Israel as God's most favored nation. Oh, and they were, weren't they? They had all the promises. They had the covenants. They had the gospel made known to them. They had the offerings and the sacrifices relating to them, the gracious character of their God. And they were boasting in their status as the most favorable nation, but they forgot and they lost hold of their most favorable God. And so the question comes to us in God's appointments. People of God, what do you seek from God? What do you want him to do for you? It's so easy to celebrate, isn't it, when he appoints good things. And one of the most blessed appointments that our God has established is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins that Jesus showed to this woman, that Jesus showed to Simon. But here again, God's word is using these appointments to remind us, don't separate that glorious provision, that goodness of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Don't separate that gift from the giver. Because there are times when God has a different appointment with you and with me than to simply show us his goodness. And in those times of his appointment, of struggle and strife, we are called to see, even in that, how good our God is. You see, God isn't simply good when we're winning. God is good sometimes when we have to suffer loss. Just like Jonah. We need to experience God's goodness in dealing with us. When Jonah asked these questions, why the worm? Why the east wind? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry with me? How easily and subtly Jonah's focus had shifted from the giver to the gifts. And when those gifts are taken away, he's angry, angry enough to die because those appointments are too hard for his soul to take. And Jonah was overlooking and misrepresenting the compassion, the love that God had, that he was interacting with him. And he was drawing his focus away from just seeing the simple blessings of this world to see the blessing of the giver who gives those gifts. People of God, what is it that you envision to be the source of happiness, of goodness, and joy in your life? One of God's gifts, or knowing God himself? And when we understand God's appointment, sometimes it's like being in the blacksmith's shop. There's heat. There's the hammer. And there's the anvil. And we need that heat and we need that hammer and we need that anvil so that our souls can be shaped and straightened out and directed again to learn the ultimate issues of knowing God's compassion. God's compassion is shown certainly in His good gifts, but it's also shown in the fact that He doesn't allow Jonah to avoid or escape with simply clinging to these gifts, but with an awareness of who his God is. Is of hearing as the last word, the compassion, the pity, the mercy that God has for sinners. Truth be told, we need these appointments. We need these appointments that wear us out, that exhaust us, that bring us to a point of despair. To learn the inexhaustible love of God. And that secondly, understanding God's compassion. God's compassion. What is God's response to a world horribly deformed by sin? How unbalanced we can be with our messages, with our understanding. What is God's response to a world horribly deformed by sin? What is His response to a city like Nineveh, a city that He speaks of as a great city, that God understands its greatness, that God is aware of its iniquity, God is aware of its perversity, and He sends the prophet, and we hear again the wonder and the glory of who our God is, that His heart is filled with compassion for those who are lost and perishing in their sin. So much so that He sends Jonah and He won't let him off the hook when he tries to escape. He sends Jonah to call this perverse city, this evil city, to repentance. And when they repent, we hear something of His compassion. Listen to what God says. Should I not pity? Jonah is a foregone conclusion. This is the character of my inexhaustible love. Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, people who have been created in my image, who do not know their right hand from their left. It's not talking about their intelligence. It's not talking about some mental incapacity. It's talking about their moral bankruptcy. When it comes to choosing the difference between right and wrong, they don't even know which hand is right hand and which hand is their left hand. And here is the heart of God as He looks upon these people so overwhelmed in their immorality that they don't know which way to turn to do what's right and what's wrong. What's behind this is the heart of the great commission of Jesus Christ to go to all the nations and announce to them that their sins are forgiven. Are we moved by compassion? Not our compassion, because that is quickly exhausted, but are we moved by God's compassion in the great commission? Because God loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A compassion for those who are lost in their sin and misery. And God's Word is calling us this morning to be painfully, brutally honest. When we are overwhelmed by the sin in our culture, I know this exists among us because I know it exists in my heart. We look at this and we're tempted, so much like Jonah, with a similar form of abandonment. Just let me retreat and withdraw because the battle's too hot. The hammer's too heavy. The anvil's too hard. Go to my neighbor. Go to my workmate. go to my employer and show them the compassion that God has shown to us. They don't deserve it. And how dangerous it can be when we sit here this morning in church, because we've got what we want, don't we? We're safe. Our souls are safe if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the promise of eternity. Our children are safe as they come under the covenant blessings of the promises of God and have received the sign and the seal of that sacrament which summons them to faith in Jesus Christ. Our church is safe because we haven't deviated from the gospel and we hear the gospel. We're safe. And isn't it nice to retreat and to say how good God is here? We got what we want. And it's so tempting to withdraw. And God's compassion, what God asks of Jonah, is a question for you and for me. Are you moved, propelled, encouraged, challenged by God's compassion? This isn't simply God's response to a city horribly deformed by sin. This is God's response to a prophet horribly deformed by sin. The same compassion by which Nineveh is preserved is also what preserves Jonah from destruction. This is a word for us. Not to be stingy, close-fisted with the grace of God. To be more narrow with His goodness and His glory than He is. Jonah warns the church. Jonah warns Israel. Wake up to the grace and the giver of that grace. Turn in repentance from clinging to the gifts and abandoning the giver. Be overwhelmed by the compassion of God in dealing with the world and in dealing with you and with me. And how important that is for us to go into the dark of night. This is a prophetic book for Israel. This is a book that was inscripturated, that was given by the Spirit, that was authored by the Spirit to be a prophecy not only about Nineveh, but even more importantly about God, and even more importantly than being about God, it's a prophecy for Israel, for the church. God wants this record, inscribed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be found amongst His people, for His people to hear and to understand how far they had fallen from the giver, but to realize as well, and as cold as indifferent, it is ultimately a couple generations after this that Assyria would come. The revival that they experienced under Jonah did not last for succeeding generations. This nation would once again come and they would overthrow Israel and they would take God's people captive because of their disobedience, because of their loss of their relationship with God. And as cold, as indifferent as they were toward God, He was calling them. No matter how far you've drifted from God, come back and know my love and my compassion. In preparation for exile, this book is a book that shows God's people the way back to find life, to find hope, to find joy in the hands and from the mouth of the God who has all compassion for sinners. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans that this is what God is doing with the salvation that is brought to the Gentiles. He's trying once again to provoke his people to jealousy. That if God can be so gracious to you and to me as Gentiles, how the Jews should wake up to realize the way back is through the God who loves them, through the God who extends his promises to them, through the God who is gracious and compassionate. He will by no means clear the guilty, but he also has compassion towards those who are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. And this is God's word for us. And as we conclude this morning, Jonah, the book, ends very unusually, open-ended. There's no conclusion. God leaves the book open. And I think intentionally, beautifully, poetically, to remind us again of the open-ended question toward us. God says, I will show you the depths of my love. And sometimes that is going to be a painful lesson. Hebrews 12 reminds us the discipline of God's that is never pleasant. It's never pleasant to endure God's discipline. But know that his love is in that discipline. He wants to correct us. He wants to call us back to himself. But be careful. Be careful with this book. And we have to be careful. I have to be careful in the application that we're left with. We shouldn't conclude with this resounding theme being a moral lesson. Don't be like Jonah. Be like Nineveh. No, 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 no. That's true, but that's incomplete. It doesn't go far enough. This is God's word. This is not a revelation about Nineveh. This is not a revelation about Jonah. This is a revelation about God. Who is your God? The mission for the church. And it's only the church that can do this because the church has a unique revelation that is given to it. It is the revelation of the work of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the place where God shows us and reveals to us the glory of his compassion. It's known by the word of the gospel. And it's to be shown by his people. And it's summarized for us by a later prophet, someone who comes many years after Jonah, centuries after Jonah. It's Ezekiel. Listen to what God says to his exiled people. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn, turn and live. In the New Testament, we say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The conclusion of this book is, know your God. Know his love for those who are in sin, who are morally so stupefied by their sin that they don't know their right hand from their left. And understand the compassion that God has. What's gone wrong with the church? We asked that question last week. What's gone wrong with a person that they'd rather die than see God's grace? They've separated the gifts from the giver. And to reflect the character of this book, I think there's one concluding question that God wants us to wrestle with. It's open-ended. And that question is this. This is the key question. Do you know him? That's it. Do you know the God of Jonah, the God of Nineveh, the God who's created heaven and earth, the God who's reigning right here. Do you know him who has compassion, who will be exacting in his judgment, but whose love is inexhaustible? He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the Lord God. "So turn and live." Do you know him? Show it. Amen.